be turning to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Probably one of the most well-known stories in the book of Judges. And it's a chapter I'm looking forward to studying. I think there's some interesting things here. And I think there's some good lessons we'll be able to learn. Before we begin our discussion here in this text, we'll start out with a word of prayer, if you'd bow with me. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to have this time to be able to open up your word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit, which has made known to us your mind, and which provided us the words by which we may be saved. Words of encouragement that we can have when we're discouraged. Words of strength that we can have when we're weak. Words of wisdom and direction that we can have when we're lost. We pray that we might ever place your word at the forefront of our minds, and that we might take it into our heart, that it might guide and dictate and rule within us, that it might govern every action, every thought, every word that we say, everything that we do. We thank you for the blessing of it. We thank you for its preservation through the years. At this time, as we consider Samson and his life, we pray that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to the lessons that we might learn. May we follow in his good examples, and may we steer clear of his bad. We thank you for his story and for the power that your word possesses to change and influence our life. We pray that we might gain much from our time here studying this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 16. We're actually going to start off with a couple of questions in the way of introduction before we get into the text itself. If you'll notice, chapter 15, verse 20 kind of ends in a strange way. And so as I was trying to figure out why chapter 15 ended the way it did with the statement that it did, had to do a little bit of digging, and it prompted me to ask us this question if you were wondering maybe why this was somewhat of a weird question. All right, first question in chapter 16, how many times does the Spirit of God, are we told that the Spirit of God empowers Samson in chapters 14 and 15? Okay. 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 All right. That's the same number I found. So you're right on with that. Three times we're told explicitly in the text that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. Contrast that in chapter 16. How many times are we told that the Spirit of God empowers Samson? Dave says zero. Anybody disagree? No, you'd be wrong if you disagree. Nowhere in chapter 16 are we told that the Spirit of the Lord empowered him for any sort of miraculous thing. We do see miraculous feats of strength, but we're not told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him here in this chapter. And this is why I asked this question. If you'll notice how chapter 15 ended, and I know we're having to stretch our memories back week before last, but chapter 15, verse 20 ends with this phrase, "So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." But the story continues. And in chapter 16, at the end of this chapter, we see this statement made again, "Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years." Now, both of these passages say the same thing. And it's been the practice of the narrator through the cycle of judges as these stories are being told that after the judge completes his work and after he brings peace to the kingdom or whatever it is he does, he would always use this formula is how I guess the scholars would refer to it. He would use this formula to say that such and such judged the people of Israel for X number of years. And that would be how he would conclude the story or the narration of the ministry of each judge. However, in chapter 15, he concludes the statement by giving this formula, Samson judged the people of Israel for 20 years during the days of the Philistines. But then, in chapter 16, he goes on to continue to tell us about Samson's life. Normally, whenever they make that statement, we don't find anything else about him. But here we have that statement smack dab in the middle of the Samson story. Why might that be? Well, let's think for a minute about the structure of Samson's story, and it will help us understand. Remember, I didn't get to mention much in our first lesson, but the chapter and verse divisions were put in by individuals. The chapters were inserted into a Greek version, I believe, in the 1300s, and the verses later on in the 1500s by a couple of individuals. They are by no means inspired. sometimes the chapter verse division is good. Sometimes it's a pretty terrible thing. And it has its advantages, it has its disadvantages. But when you read the story of Samson, it consists of chapters 14 to 16. It's two stories. Chapters 14 and 15 make up one unit. And chapter 15, verse 20, stands in the middle of them. And chapter 16 make up another. And they're parallel stories when you really look at the things that are taking place. We'll have there the events, chapters 14 and 15, which is part 1 of Samson's story, and then chapter 16, which is part 2. And the events of the two chapters, the two units of Samson's life, they run parallel to one another. And this is just to demonstrate. Samson sees a woman. That's the event that takes place in the two Samson stories. In chapter 14, it's the Timnah, the woman he takes to be his wife. In chapter 16, it's the harlot that we're going to read about. We see the next event where Samson is discovered and he's betrayed. His secret is discovered and he's betrayed by his wife in chapter 14, those verses there. And Delilah discovers his secret and then betrays him in chapter 16. You have Samson being bound. In chapter 15, the men of Judah were the ones that took and put those new ropes on his arms and led him down to the Philistines. And then it's the Philistines who, after they discover the secret of Samson's strength, they take and they bind him. And then you have a victory and a cry to God. Chapter 15 ends with his defeat of the 1,000 Philistines at the Battle of Jawbone Hill. And he cries, gets that great victory, and he cries to God. And he asks for water because he's about to die. In chapter 16, he has this cry to God for strength as well. And in a sense, he has another great victory that's accomplished there. We have this judge formula smack dab in the middle of his story at the end of chapter 15, I believe, to serve as a demarcation between the two Samsons. In chapters 14 and 15, remember the initial two questions we asked? In chapters 14 and 15, the Spirit of the Lord receives very special interest in Samson's life. Three times we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You go back and you read about some of the other judges, Othniel, Gideon, some of those. You see that they received the Spirit of the Lord. That was a single time it mentions that. Samson's life, remember, his purpose in being was God set him apart to begin to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. And you see the Spirit of the Lord playing a very prominent role in Samson's life. But remember, 14 and 15 and chapter 16, there's a demarcation. And I think that's what that statement in chapter 15 and verse 20 does. You see in chapters 14 and 15, a Samson who has the Spirit of the Lord and whose faith in God seems to be strong. He's dependent and he's sustained by God. And so he receives the Spirit of the Lord, per the narrator. In chapter 16, we see a Samson who has become self-sufficient and who has abandoned God, as it would seem. The point I believe the narrator is trying to make by mentioning this verse in 15:20 is to see that he's making a distinction between the two Samsons. And he's doing so as he gives this parallel account. So you see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and how the story was told, the parallel of the two stories, the division of the two Samsons, one who's trusted in God and then one who seems to have forsaken God a little bit later on. Because in chapter 15, you got Samson doing some pretty strong things, but you see no indication that he does so by the Spirit of God. We understand that it was by God's Spirit that he did that, but the narrator, the Holy Spirit, did not attribute God's Spirit to his involvement in the events in chapter 16, because it seems that Samson has abandoned God. So I believe that's why you have that verse there, and then why Samson's story continues. So we're going to look at Samson's downhill slide. It seems like Samson's slide really has been downhill from the very beginning. Remember that idea? He went down to Timnah. He went down several times in chapter 14. His life seems to be a downhill thing, but now the snowball's starting to pick up more weight, and it's rolling more faster. And he's headed on for a collision course with the Philistines. Let's start with the first three verses in chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here. They surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight. And at midnight he arose, and he took hold of the two doors of the city gate and the posts, and he pulled them up along with the bars. And then he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. At the beginning of chapter 16, we find Samson in the bed of a harlot from the city of Gaza. For those who aren't familiar with Philistine geography, which is probably most of us, Gaza was one of the five principal cities in the area of the Philistines. Look there, you've got the tribe of Dan, and they're kind of smack dab there in the western corner of Judah by the Mediterranean Sea. I can see if you reference your map up close, you'll be able to see. But you have the Philistines kind of in control in that portion of the land of Israel, the tribe of Judah. And there you see the city of Gaza, however you say that. It's one of the five principal cities of the Philistines. The other Philistine city that was mentioned is Ashkelon, back in chapter 15, where Samson went to kill those 30 men to take their clothing. Remember, Ashkelon was 30 miles south of the land of Israel into Philistine territory. Samson had to go pretty far into Philistine territory to go to Ashkelon to kill those men and get their clothing. Gaza is 12 miles south of Ashkelon. So it is down even further into the Philistine territory. So where you see Samson, you see how brazen he's become. You know, it's bad enough that he sought out a Philistine wife. He's gone even farther in his morality. It's degraded even more. He's seeking out Philistine prostitutes deep in the heart of enemy territory. His strength is obviously well known in the land of Philistia. So rather than raiding the prostitutes' house in the middle of the night, they get this bright idea they're going to wait outside the city gates. And when Samson comes out in the morning, they're going to ambush him. And they're going to deal with him in that way. And we're not told how. We're not told why. But somehow it seems Samson catches wind of this plan. And so what he does is, in the middle of the night, rather than waiting till morning and leaving, as probably he ordinarily would have done, he gets up in the middle of the night. He doesn't play into their hand, but he gets up in the middle of the night, he leaves the city, and he takes the gate with him. Now, a gate is a means of protection. We can't appreciate this the same way that they could. But a gate was a means of protection. It would be open during the day for people to come and go, and traders to come, and citizens to leave and go to work. But at night, it was kept closed to prevent anyone that didn't need to be in the city from coming in. It protected the city. And so it was a means of protection. In ancient architecture, you go back and you look at that, the gate likely would have been, that dated back to the time of the judges, would have likely been about two stories tall. And it would have been about 12 feet across, they believe, just based off of some of the architecture that's been discovered from the time of the judges. Samson takes them, he pulls it up, and he carries it and sets it on a hill all the way across from an Israelite city, the hill of Hebron. Does anyone know how far Samson carried the gates of the city? Anybody look into that? 38 miles. I've got about 40, so your 38 is probably more precise. So 38 miles, Ronnie says. I've got approximately 40. He's probably right. So that's a long way to carry this gate. And if you think about just the tons of metal and wood and stone that he would have carried, that causes me to ask, why might he have moved the gates of the Philistine city? Okay, we talk about it. There was no downhill. Well, he went down to Timnah. He went up with the gates, huh? Right. All right, that's a good point. So he's working by the Spirit of God, though. So a normal man wouldn't have been able to do that. But Ronnie says he carried him all the way uphill, 40 miles. So that's a long way to go with a heavy, heavy burden to bear on your back. Why do you think he might have done this, though? You know, we read about it. Why might he have done that? Okay, since it was a means of protection, it would leave his enemies defenseless. That could have been one of the reasons. Tommy?
Show his strength and
contempt. Okay, show his strength and it. Okay, yeah, I think you're kind of getting to the heart of it. I think Ronnie's right too. I think there were multiple reasons why he did that, and I think it would leave his enemies defenseless for one. But he's kind of mocking them. It seems like, doesn't he? He's showing his scorn and his contempt, at least for the men. He seems to have a thing for the Philistine women, but he's showing his scorn and his contempt for the people. I think he's kind of taunting them. Hey, look what I can do. But if you place this in the realm of his purpose, Samson is playing with God's power, isn't he? Yeah, we may look at that, and the Israelites may read about that, and they might kind of laugh at the Philistines. You know, they're without a city gate, and he just made a mockery of all those Philistine men. But what it boils down to is Samson is playing with the power of God. You know, the storyteller makes it clear. The narrator makes it clear. Chapter 16, we are dealing with a different Samson than the Samson of chapter 14. The Samson of chapter 15 and 14 that would cry out to God and recognize his strength and ask God for help and for deliverance and act by faith. I think we're dealing with a different Samson whose attitude has changed. Johnny? Okay. I hadn't thought about that, but that's a good point. His ego seems to perhaps be playing a part in it. Us males probably can, to some degree, understand a little bit what might be going on in Samson's mind. Remember back earlier, he killed that young lion, just ripped the young lion apart, didn't tell anybody. I don't know about him, but I'd have been telling anybody. I'd have took a selfie with it, you know. That's what they do these days. You want to show off something like that, but no, he didn't tell anybody. Did I see some, a couple hands up? Miss Johnny? That's a good point. And I think the narrator's making that distinction between the Samson of 14 and 15 and the Samson we see in 16. Did I see somebody else that wanted to say anything? Okay, so whatever reason, he left the city defenseless. His ego probably has some part with it. He's playing with this power that God has blessed him with. And we might wonder, well, what purpose do these three verses serve? Well, remember our chart previously, they help parallel the account for one, where you've got Samson falling in for a woman, a Philistine woman, and it was the Timnite in chapter 14. This part of Samson's story, it's this prostitute that he finds down in the city of Gaza. And also it introduces us to a city that Samson's going to come back toward at the end of his life. And so maybe the narrator, you know, we don't have, by any means have all of the feats and all of the stories of the things that Samson did. But maybe this small story here is inserted to acquaint us with the city that was going to make a reappearance at the end of Samson's story. Now let's look at the next little several verses, the next unit of the chapter. I'm going to read verses 4 through 17. I know that's a lot of text, but it really deals with Samson's story, and I want us to be able to see it as a whole, this portion of the text. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 16, after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we might overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is, and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. And then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she was lying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a strong string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. And then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. And then Delilah said to Samson, up to now, you have deceived me and told me lies. How you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my hair, the 7 locks of my hair, with a web, and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of hair and wove them in the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, and he pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. And then she said, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak. Be like any other man. Let's look here real quickly to gain an idea of the geography. We had earlier talked about the city of Gaza, where we found Samson in the bed of a prostitute in the first verse of chapter 16. There's Gaza a little further south of the Philistine city of Ashkelon that's referenced in chapter 14. And we're told here in verse 4 that Samson loved a woman from the valley of Sorek. And you have there this in this Philistine territory, this small valley there, and my terrible art up there kind of gives you an idea, a rough idea, of where the valley of Sorek was at. Okay, there must have been something about these Philistine girls, that something had to click with Samson and them. And this is where we come to his epic encounter with Delilah. Oddly enough, Delilah is the only woman in the Samson story that's given a name. is given any kind of designation. We're not told the name of his mother. We're not told the name of his wife. We're not told the name of the harlot that we saw him with in the first verse. When we come up to this part of the story, we're told about a woman who catches his attention whose name is Delilah. Now, we're not real sure whether her name was Delilah or whether maybe that was a nickname or a designation that the narrator is using or the Philistines use. The name Delilah means amorous, delight, languishing, temptress. With a name like that, how is Samson supposed to resist her? And so whether that was actually her name or whether that was the means that the narrator is using to describe her, we can't know with certainty. He does kind of break his pattern and he gives her a more proper designation than he has any of the other women who he's just simply referenced. So Samson falls in love with a woman by the name of Delilah. And word gets around to the Philistines that Samson has fallen for yet another Philistine girl. And the ruler of the five largest Philistine cities, they come and they offer her a pretty penny if she's able to discover the secret to Samson's strength. Okay. They want to get rid of Samson pretty bad. And so remember, the five principal cities, the lord of each city comes to Delilah when they find out of Samson's love for her. And they say to Delilah, we'll each give you 1,100 shekels of silver if you can discover Samson's secret. Give you a little perspective on how bad they wanted Samson, how strongly they wanted to take him and pay him back for what he'd done. The average day laborer would have received a yearly wage of 10 shekels. 5,500 shekels is a total of what she's being offered, 1,100 from each of the Philistine lords. That's a total of 550 years' salary. Suppose that the average salary today is $25,000 for an individual. You take that and multiply it by 550 times, you got a $15 million bounty on your head. That's what they're essentially offering Delilah. So whether Delilah loved Samson truly, or there was anything real that was there, we know that her feelings for him did not exceed $15 million. So let me just go ahead and say what y'all are thinking. It'd be a pretty tempting offer, wouldn't it? I love my wife. You can bet I'd shave her head for $15 million. Let me just say, I might not be around long enough to enjoy it, but she'd be well off anyway. But Samson's playing a dangerous game here with Delilah. Three times she comes, and she asks him, what's your secret? Why are you so strong? Three times he teases her with a tantalizing answer. He says, bind my hands with seven cords first. That doesn't work. Bind me with new ropes. That doesn't work. Weave my hair into a loom. And it's interesting. Each time he tells her, she does exactly what he says, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he wakes up and snaps the ropes and the strings and the cords and breaks her loom whenever she'd weaved his hair into it. He's playing a dangerous game. Now, we don't know that Delilah's a Philistine. She's definitely in the territory of the Philistines. And based off of Samson's attraction for Philistine women, I think it'd probably be a safe wager to say that Delilah is of Philistine origin. Samson has to know how badly these people want him, how badly the Philistines want to capture him, and how badly they hate him, and how they on several occasions tried to kill him. It seems a little fishy. It would to me. I don't know if he was just that thick or what, but it seems to me that his lover asking for the secret of his strength, this Philistine, likely Philistine lover asking for the secret of his strength, and then doing exactly what it is he says will make him weak, what's her motivation behind that? And did you notice the third time how he's really playing a very dangerous game? It's kind of a game of cat and mouse, and he's yanking the string just a little further away from her each time. But the third time he gets really close. He says, if you take my hair, and he doesn't give her the truth, but he's getting closer and closer. If you take my hair and you weave it into your loom, then I'll become weak like any other man. So he's given her, perhaps, a key in which she'll be able to ultimately find out what's happening. In verse 15, she makes this statement. She says, how can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me and you've deceived me these three times and not told me the secret of your great strength? Do you think Delilah misrepresents what true love is in her request to Samson? Absolutely. In her mind, what would love do? Give her what she wanted. Give her the secret to his strength. But if you think about it, That's how people in the world always think about love, isn't it? Love is giving someone what they want. Raising children. People today would say, if you love your kids, you're going to give them what they want. You're going to give them what they ask for. The result of that is my generation. You've got a bunch of entitled brats that got everything that they wanted growing up. Society says that love is what defines relationships and what defines marriage. And if a man loves a man, it's okay, despite the fact that God says it's not okay, because it's love. Because it's what I want. Or a woman can love a woman. And that's okay because it's love, because it's what I want. That's how the world defines love. That's how Delilah defines love, as getting what she wants and nothing more. That's the sole basis of it. What is love? Give me some better examples. What is biblical love, let me say? Okay, that hits on the essence of love. Love is sacrifice. And while we may sacrifice to give somebody what they want, sometimes it's more of a sacrifice to not give them what they want, if we know that's what's best for them. You know, whenever my daughter acts up, and I've got to administer discipline of any kind, and then to hear the know the discomfort, and to hear her cry, you know, I could spare myself those feelings if I chose to forego exercising that discipline. That's the real sacrifice, because that tugs at my heartstrings. That's hard for me, and it hurts me to see her hurt like that. And I finally understand what the parents always say. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. And if you don't understand that yet, you will one day when you have kids. But the sacrifice is doing that thing that's hard and having to deal and cope with the challenges that it may bring to me. And so it's sacrifice. Ronnie's right. Hits the very essence of what biblical love is. Anyone want to share anything else? Okay, and 1 Corinthians 13 is an excellent demonstration of what love truly looks like. And it hopes, and it bears, and it believes, and it endures, and it trusts. And that's obviously not how Delilah is looking at love here. She wouldn't have been able to read Paul, but still, you don't have to read Paul to really understand the essence of what love is. I think within us, we to some degree are able to understand that. But how the Bible defines love, how Delilah defines love, and how the world defines love, they're two very different pictures. We need to remember, in our command to love others, we need to love with biblical love. Not the kind of love that Delilah is claiming to have for Samson, or rather claiming that Samson does not have for her. We need to love like God's Word tells us to. And I know what the text says here. I know that the text says that Delilah was obviously in buddies with Samson's ex-wife, because she found the secret to Samson's, found the secret to his weakness by nagging him to death. Remember, his wife did the same thing when it came to the riddle that she wanted to know. She nagged and nagged and nagged and cried until he finally told her. And that's exactly what happens here. She's nagged Samson to the point that he's bleeding and he's ready to die. It says she nagged him to death. Literally, there's more truth to these words than we're going to realize on the surface. And I know that's what the text says. Do you think that there was anything else that might have influenced Samson? And that's our third question. Do you think there was anything else that might have influenced Samson to give the secret of his strength away? Like I said, I know what the text says. I don't disagree with that. I know her nagging played an influential part. But the guy had to know. She'd taken, bound his arms with ropes and with bowstrings and put his hair in a loom and said, "The Philistines are here." He had to have some kind of inkling. What else do you think might have contributed to his giving in and telling her where his secret was at? Okay. Well, that's possible, because whenever she does what he tells her to do, He gets up as he did all the other times and says, "I'm going to go out to the Philistines like I have before." And he surely would have known that those seven locks of hair on his head was missing. And I think Johnny kind of hit on it earlier a little bit, and maybe he'll want to chime in about that. Maybe he didn't really truly 100% believe. But verse 17, I'd have a little trouble fully reconciling that view with that, because he says he told her everything that was in his heart. And so it seems like there was more than just this mental knowledge that my hair is a secret to my strength. But it says he told her in such a way she didn't have to try. She knew that he had finally given her the secret. But you might be on to something, Danny, to some degree, that he didn't necessarily 100% believe it. Anything else you can think of that might have contributed to him giving his secret away? Dave? Maybe he even knows what Delilah's going to do, or maybe he suspects what Delilah, maybe he trusts Delilah. Maybe he thinks, well, this woman loves me, she wouldn't betray me, and I want to show my love for her. He's obviously demonstrated a great weakness toward women. Quite a tragic and a sad story. Like David said, it's a tremendous waste of potential. Samson, unlike all of the other judges, he was homegrown. He wasn't a band-aid fix to the solution that they'd been dealing with. God's people were knee-deep in sin and idolatry, and they'd given up hope of ever being a nation again. The Philistines are rulers over us. And so God grows this hero from the womb of a barren woman. He blesses him with an overflow of his spirit and the supernatural strength, because he wants to free his people so bad. And like Dave says, there's so much potential here for Samson to do so much more than what he actually does. And like I said, I think Samson's just playing with his power. The same reason he took those gates to the city and carried them 40 miles up the hill to Hebron and set it down there across from the Israelites. I said he's playing with God's power. And I think he's playing with God's power here, tantalizing Delilah and, you know, jerking the chain away from her a little further each time and finally just giving it to her. He doesn't have an appreciation for the potential that God has blessed him with. And it is a shame. It's a tragic waste of potential. But yet, in the midst of foolish ignorance of man, God's grace still accomplishes God's plan. And stand in awe and appreciate how omnipotent and omniscient and the depths of God's knowledge that he could hand such a gift to a fallible mortal man who's going to waste it, like Dave says. But at the end of the day, God's plan is still accomplished. How wise. How wise our God is. Miss Johnny, were you going to make a comment? Yeah, unless he was literally the epitome of all brawn and no brains. You're right. But, well, he acted like it, and I'm beginning to wonder, you know, maybe, kind of like Danny says, maybe he didn't really believe that was, I just feel like I have to make some kind of excuse for him because it was such a stupid move, you know, that, you know, I feel like I'm having to justify it for him. And maybe here's a good point. This is what sin does to your ability to think rationally and logically and to think the way that we should. It deceives you and it lies to you and it forces you to see things that aren't there, that aren't reality. But that's maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's the power of sin that caused Samson to make such a boneheaded move. Danny? Yep, you're right. We're gonna talk a little bit about that next week. So I thank everybody for their participation in our discussion this morning. Very, very good class. Thank you for sharing those thoughts and for opening your mind to that text. We'll pick up with one more question, and then we'll move on to the remainder of the chapter next week.